It's good to see all of you here. And, you know, I want you to picture this scenario for a moment. Picture this scenario. You're standing next to somebody. And as you're standing next to them, you know, they sneeze. So what do you do? What do you say? Bless you. Right. Isn't it funny how that sort of becomes ingrained? I don't know if somebody could fix what's going on the stage. There's sort of buzzing and maybe a monitor or something. Just turn it off. That would help. But you say bless you, right? And isn't that interesting that that's kind of built into our kind of English language? And there's many theories out there why people say that. I just kind of Googled a few of them, and there's some kind of crazy ones. I don't know what to believe, but here's one of them. Some people thought that the ancients used to think that when you sneezed, your heart stopped beating. And so bless you was a way of saying, I hope your heart starts again up soon. Other people, and this go back to the 6th century and the rise of the bubonic plague, they thought that sneezing was often the first indicator that you were coming down with a deadly disease. And so, bless you is a way of saying, I hope you don't get the plague. I don't know if those are true, but they may have some truth in them. But bless you, you know, is certainly ingrained in our language at certain points. But really, of course, it means God bless you, right? That's the full expression. Well, today, as we continue our series in the Psalms, we're going to talk about God bless us. Not necessarily God bless you, though that is part of it, but God bless us. This is a Psalm 67, and if you're new here, I'm going through a selection of Psalms, where there's 150 Psalms, so we're not going to cover them all, that's for sure, but we're going to take a selection of them, and as we go through them, we're going to see some are might be familiar to you, others, like this one, might be a little less familiar, but either way, we're going to just pray that God would bless the preaching of the word, the study of his word. And we see here today, this is, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 67. And let's just ask God to help us understand his word. Lord, I pray that as we open up the Bible and look at your word, that we would learn together, that we would grow, but that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who inspired these words to be written and recorded as scripture, would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if I asked you how comfortable you're saying God bless you to someone who sneezes, many of you probably would say, yeah, I could do that. But what if I say, how comfortable are you saying God bless us? How comfortable are you saying that? Are you praying that? Well, in this psalm, we're going to see that that's exactly what God wants us to say and that it's okay to say. So let's just take a look here. I'll read it out, Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still so that the ends of the earth will fear him. I want you to notice how this psalm begins, because it begins very clearly in the same way that it ends, but essentially saying and asking for God to bless us. You notice that in verse 1, and then again in verse 7, may God bless us. That's really the request here. This psalm is basically a psalm asking God to bless us. The question is, what is blessing? Well, blessing has many components. This psalm begins, and it ends in the same way, for God to bless us. And blessing can mean material, or it carries the idea of prospering. It can speak of material prosperity. For example, if you just look there in verse 6, it talks about the land yielding its harvest, and that's one of God's blessings. So God's blessings can come in terms of material things. The equivalent might be like a good job or good income. But God's blessings go way beyond material things, and it seems to be that is the focus of the psalm, at least in the earlier part. For example, just look at verse 1. It says, may God bless us and be gracious to us. May he make his face shine on us. Now that's an interesting expression. May God's face shine on us. If you know your Bible, that phrase does appear in other parts of the Bible, but what does that mean for God's face to shine on us? Interestingly, the word, the same root of the word shine is also seen in Proverbs 16 and verse 15, which says this: "When a king's face brightens, it means life. His favor is like a rain cloud in the spring." So when the psalmist is asking for God's face to shine on us, it's an expression that essentially means, God, look down from heaven favorably on us. You know, it's like saying, God, look, smile upon us, look on us favorably, bless us. Now we need to remember a couple of things before we get into the psalm in depth. First of all, when this psalm is really a request for may God's blessings to come to us, and when we talk about that, you know, to request God's blessings is an idea that originates with God. It's an idea that originates with God. It's okay to say, God, bless us, because it's actually God that originated this idea. Where so? Well, in Numbers 6, verse 22 to 26. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you're to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace." So many years before the psalmist wrote Psalm 67, Numbers was written and recorded. God had given Moses and Aaron a prayer that they were to ask to pray. It was a prayer of blessing that God told them they could pray and should pray and tell the people to pray. And Psalm 67 is an echo of those words in Numbers. So we don't need to feel shy. You don't need to feel uncomfortable about saying, God, bless us. Because that's in fact what we're told to do here. Now the second thing, before we get into the psalm a little more, is to request God's blessing is a corporate, not an individualistic prayer. So at least in this psalm, it's more the idea God bless us, not just God bless me. Yes, we would like God's blessing for me, or for us, but it's corporate here. And so when we look at the rest of the psalm, we're given the reason why we should ask and why we can ask for God's blessing. Notice that as you look in this psalm, it says, may God bless us. And verse 2 says, so that. And then the rest of the psalm is basically reasons why why we're asking for God's blessing. And when you kind of look at them, just kind of go through that. It says, so that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. I mean, what's he saying here? He's not just saying, God, may God's blessings come to us. He's saying, may God's blessings come to us so that other people may come to him. You see, it doesn't just stop. God bless us, God bless us, God bless us. Stop. No, it's so that something else might happen. So that other people might come to him. And that's what we're going to look at here. That's really the whole message of the psalm. May God's blessings come to us so that other people may come to him. And basically in verse 2 to 7, he mentions four ways that other people are to come to God. And we're going to look at those four ways today. Number one, God wants others to come to know him. Look at verse 2. We'll kind of go almost verse by verse. It says, so that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. So here's how it works. Maybe God has blessed you with financial stability or financial security or a good job, a good income. Now, why has he done that? Is it so that you can keep it all to yourself and live it up and just enjoy all the material things? No, he's done that so that the excess, there can be an excess that overflows into the lives of other people. So that you can bless others, you see? So that you can support the spread of the gospel through the church, through supporting missionaries. So that you can help people in need who are actually in need. Interesting, the Apostle Paul, when he was giving some teachings to the church in Ephesus, he said this in Ephesians 4, verse 20. He says, you know, the reason why you work, he says, it's good to do something useful with your own hands so that you may have something to share with those in need. You catch that? He says, work hard, do something useful so that you can have something to share with those in need. You see, God wants others to come to know him, but he blesses you, he blesses us, so that we can influence and help others in very concrete, specific ways. Now, maybe God has blessed you with good health. That's wonderful. If that's the case, God wants you to use that gift of health while it lasts to build up the body of Christ, to serve him with your time. To serve him with your time. Or maybe God has blessed you with children. Psalm 127 verse says that children are a gift from God. No doubt, children are a gift from God. But he's done, why has God given you children? Just so that you can kind of enjoy them all to yourself? And kind of, you know, put a big arm around them and keep them? No. It's so that you can invest into their lives, pass on a love for Jesus to the next generation. That's the bigger picture here. He's given you the privilege, the blessing, so that God wants through that blessing others to come to know him. Or maybe God has blessed you with a good education. Some of you had good education, or you have a good job. Again, why? So God's blessing can come to others through you. He's put you in a place of opportunity, of employment, a job, a work environment, peers in school. Why has God put you there? So that others can come to know him. It's not just so that you can meet your needs. It's not just so that you can achieve your goals. There's a bigger picture that God wants us to see. His blessing is God wants to come. He wants others to come to know him as Savior. And that's, in fact, what it says in verse 2. Look at that verse again. So your ways may be known, your salvation among the nations. You see that? There you go. First one, God bless us. Why? Verse 2. To make your ways known, your salvation among the nations. That's how it works. See, salvation, if you want to think of it, that's the biggest blessing. That's the biggest blessing you and I can have. It's the greatest blessing because all of us are in need of it. All of us are in need of a rescue. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by practice. And this sin separates us from a holy God. And if God did nothing, we would drown in our sin. We would die. We would go to hell. We'd spend eternity separated from God. But thankfully, God made his salvation known. He did something about our condition. He stepped out of heaven in the person of Jesus. He came down to earth. He lived a perfect life. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And he died on the cross in payment for our sin. And then Jesus rose again physically from the grave, ascended to heaven. And the Bible says, I love this verse, Romans 10:13, and for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that simple. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I've been talking a bit about individual blessings, but we can pray this as a church. May God bless us so that your ways may be known on the earth. God wants us to ask for his blessing. Now, there are major spiritual needs around us. I was thinking, Lord, how does this relate to us, to Onward Gospel Church? And I was thinking, well, why has God given us a church, a building in the heart of Verdun? This building's been here it's been here a long time. Why has God put this church here? Why has God put this church on this street? Because he wants us to be a blessing to the neighborhood. He wants us to reach this neighborhood with the gospel. Why has God given us a good financial situation right now as a church? Is it so we can just sort of be happy together as we wait around for Jesus to come back? No, it's because he wants us to be a blessing to this community, to this city, to this province. So through our ministries, through our missionaries, people can come to know Christ. You see, God wants you to go out from here and that through you, others would come to know him. So that's the first reason God blesses us. The first reason God blesses us is so that God wants others to come to know him. The second reason why God blesses us and why we can ask for God to bless us is given in the next verse. It's God wants others to come to praise him. Look at verse 3 and verse 5. They're identical. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. Verse 5, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. It's not a typo. It's actually repeated twice. Now, what's this talking about? It's talking about worship. What is praise? Praise is worship. Worship is not just the songs we sing, though that's part of worship. Worship involves our whole life, living for God, offering Him praise with our very being. You see, according to the psalm, missions, people coming to know God, leads to worship, people coming to praise God. I love what John Piper says about the relationship between missions and worship. John Piper says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their face before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Now, of course, God has given the church a clear mission to make disciples of all nations. But what happens when people come to know Him? I think that John Piper's point, and I think even this psalm kind of hints at it. What happens when people come to Christ and experience His salvation? It's leading them to really praise Him, to worship Him as they were meant to and made to. But it doesn't just stop there. God doesn't just want others to know Him and to praise Him. Here's a third thing. God wants others to come and be glad in Him. Look at verse 4. That's the idea that comes out there. It says, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. So here's how it works. God wants people to come to know Him, and then when they do, they will want to praise Him. And as they do that, their lives are changed, and they're filled with joy. They're filled with gladness. The gladness and joy that come from knowing and praising God is the only joy and gladness that isn't fleeting. Let me say it again. The gladness and joy that come from knowing and praising God is the only joy and gladness that isn't fleeting. The other joys in life are fleeting. They come and they go. Right? You get a new job, you're glad, you're happy for a while. And then your boss ticks you off. Your coworkers get under your skin a little bit. You know? And then that kind of gladness goes away. Or you get a promotion, you're glad for a little while, but then that gladness kind of trickles away. Or you get a new pair of shoes, right? And then it gets dirty. You're like, ah. Now I need another one. Or you get that new shirt, that new pants, whatever. It feels good for a while. But then that feeling wears off pretty quickly. I remember reading about Elvis Presley, who was asked 6 weeks before he died. A reporter asked him and said, Elvis, you said at the beginning you wanted to be rich and famous and happy. And Elvis, you're rich, you're famous. Are you happy? And you know what he said? He said, no, I'm as lonely as hell. You see, all the riches, all the popularity, all the praises of man don't really bring you a gladness and joy. They can't. They weren't meant to. Only God can, ultimately. And you see, that's what the Apostle Paul wanted to say and tried to say in his ministry, through his ministry, but he specifically said it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. Listen to what he said. He said, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Wow, what is it, Paul? You've learned the secret of being content in any situation, every situation. Even when you're in prison, even when you're, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Well, what's the secret? Verse 13, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Who's Him? Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, through Him who gives me strength. He's the secret. That is the secret. That is the secret. You know, Paul says he could, and Paul says he had to learn it, right? Doesn't that strikes me a little bit, because I sometimes think we put on pedestal, right? These great men of God or women of God, these leaders, and well, for a reason maybe sometimes, but the point is, Paul had to still learn this, right? He says, I have learned. Did it come naturally to him? Was he born with it? Did he just have it? No. He had to learn it. He says, I have learned this secret. So if the apostle Paul had to learn it, do you think you and I might have to learn this too? I think so. I think, in fact, we are learning it for the rest of our life after we come to Christ. It's a lifelong learning process. God tries to wean us off our love and our trying to find joy and satisfaction in the things of this world. He weans us off. The rest of life, God is trying. What is God trying to do? What is he trying to do in your life right now? What he's trying to do, I can tell you this with certainty. God, because it's the same with each of us, he's trying to wean you off your dependence on the things of this world so that you'll become absolutely dependent on him alone. That's what he does. That's what sanctification is. He works in us so that we become less and less dependent on the things of this world that we can see, taste, and touch, because he wants us to be dependent on him alone. It's not to say we can't enjoy the things of this world. God has given us a body to enjoy things in this world. I'm all for having a great steak dinner. I'm all for getting out and getting some exercise and enjoying playing sports and getting out and doing things, enjoying your family, your friends. But remember that ultimately being glad and joyful really stems from him and not the things, merely the things of this earth. He is the secret. That's what Paul said. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Wow. And so, God blesses us, why? So that others can come to know him. And then God blesses us so that others can come to learn to praise him. And then God's blessing overflows so that people will then be glad and find their joy in him. And then there's a fourth thing that we see in this psalm, is that God wants others to come to fear him. That's right at the end. If you look in verse 7, it says, may God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. The biblical concept of fearing God is definitely an important one, but it's not the idea of cringing and being scared of, but rather having a reverential respect for God that will lead you to obey him. You see, that's really the idea in Proverbs. If you want to know about the fear of God, what is the fear of God? You sort of want to look at Proverbs. It says, for example, Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, don't be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and shun evil. Shun means to avoid, to turn away from. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 is another one. It says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. So what's the fear of God? The fear of God is living in such a way that you don't want to sin. You hate it. You want to hate evil because you fear God. Right? I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. So here's how I see this working. God blesses us with salvation, and because of that, it has this ripple effect on others. And other people come to know him. And then those people begin to join in worship. As they do that, their hearts become glad and full of joy. And as they do that, their lives revolve around God, and they begin to fear him. They say, I want to live your way and not my way. It's just really a ripple effect. It's really a ripple effect. And I want you to just hear this point here. Like, it's like when you throw a rock into a pond and the ripples kind of move out. Our choices have a ripple effect, not just to others around us, but even to future generations. People not yet born. Back in 1854, there was a young, kind of wild, rebellious teenager named Henry. His dad died when he was pretty young, and he found solace in the bars and taverns around town. His older brother went off to work on a ship, and on that voyage, the bunkmate was a man named Pete. From the first day, Pete made no attempt to hide his Christian convictions from Henry's brother. Pete was open about his faith. He told everyone they needed to believe in Jesus to experience salvation, and everyone on the ship kind of laughed at him. Then one day there was a big storm. So big, it seemed like the ship might not survive. It seemed like the ship was going to sink. Everyone was in a real state of panic, actually, except for one person, except for Pete. Except for Pete. He dropped to his knees, and as he was on his knees, he just prayed. He said, God, please calm this storm. Because he knew Christ, he also didn't fear death. He was calm, and everyone could see this calmness. And yet this prayer was clear, and incredibly, within minutes, the storm calmed down. Henry's brother, as a result, became the first convert of the voyage. He said, if this God can answer prayer like that, if this man can have such peace in the midst of a storm, then I want to follow this God. And so he was led to Christ. Upon returning home, he told Henry about Jesus, who died and rose again. He told him about what happened on the boat. He told him that Jesus can calm the storms of life. And as a result, that young, wild, rebellious teenager came to know Christ. And that conversion altered the entire trajectory of the family. And it's still having ripple effects today. How do I know that? Because Henry was my great-great-grandfather. That was my great-great-grandfather. In all likelihood, if it wasn't for the courageous witness and sincere faith of Pete, I would not have been raised in a Christian family where I was introduced to Christ at a young age. You see, one person being courageous to share truth with another person led them to come to know God, led them to then praise God and be glad in Him and worship and fear God. And then that had this ripple effect on the next generation and on the next generation unto my generation. And I pray that it continues to more generations in my family. You see, we can sometimes lose picture of the big picture. Because if you have been changed by Christ, God doesn't want to just change the people and touch the people around you. He wants to do that. But actually, there's a bigger picture. Even the future generations can also be impacted, will be impacted by your choices, by your faith. I guarantee you. And so, that's why we say, God bless us. That's why we pray, God bless us. That's why as a church, we need to say, God bless us. We need your blessing because there are so many people who have yet to know you. There's so many people who need to praise you. There's so many people who need to fear you. There's so many people yet around me that need to find their joy and their gladness in you because they don't have that. They're seeking all the things that this world offers, but it just won't satisfy. And so, my encouragement to you today is to be confident and to pray, God bless us. Ask God for His blessing. But you see, it's not, and here's the difference. Here's the difference with a lot of the theology of the prosperity teaching and gospel that you sometimes hear and see a lot of today. The emphasis is on God bless us, but it stops there. God bless us so that I can have a better life. I can have a bigger car. I can have a bigger house. I can have more money. You see, that's the mentality of the prosperity gospel, that God is a means to your own desires to be met. But you see, the biblical view is very different. When we're saying God bless us, you see, it's not that is I am not the means to the end. I am just a conduit for God's blessings to go even further and even bigger in this ripple effect. God bless us has such a bigger meaning than just get me good things. Give me what I want. I want this, I want this, I want that. No, God bless us means God, so that other people can come to know you, so that other people can praise you, so that other people can be glad in you, and so that other people will come to fear you. And of course, if we're praying that, if we mean that, then we also say, God, let that be true in my life. Let me grow in my praise and desire for worship to you. Let me grow in my satisfaction that I find in you. Let me find satisfaction in you and be glad in you more and more like the Apostle Paul. Let me be content in every circumstances. Why? Because I have you. And Lord, let me learn to fear you. Let me say no to sin and yes to you. Let me learn to fear you in my own life. That's what God's blessing means. And so, how are you doing? Is God blessing you? Are you asking for God's blessing in those ways? My prayer is that you would. That when you ask for God to bless you, that you would ask for God to bless you in those ways. Let me know you more, God. Let me praise you more. Let me be glad in you more. Let me fear you more. Because that's what God's blessing really, really means. And that through me, it would flow to others. Why don't you tell God, if that's the kind of blessing you want, why don't you tell him right now, say, God, bless me, bless us. In fact, why don't we just tell God in prayer? Let's pray. God, thank you that we are a blessed people because we have experienced salvation, Lord, so many of us. But Lord, there may be some here who haven't. And if that's the case, I pray that today they would turn to you and they'd call upon you to save them, to forgive them, to give them a brand new relationship with you. And God, we just pray that you would bless us. But not meaning that you would give us anything we want and more material things, and because we could have that and not be blessed. Because Lord, blessing, true blessing is that there be a true knowledge of you, we come to know you, and that through us others come to know you. True blessing is that we would praise you and that others would come to praise you and worship you. True blessing is that we would find joy and gladness in you and you alone, and that others would too through us. And true blessing is that ultimately there would be the fear of you that really it defines our life more and more, and that others would also come to fear you through us, through our words, through our witness. And so that's what we're playing. God bless us. It's ultimately about you. It's not about us. It's all these things have in common. It's not about us. It ultimately goes back to you. The attention and the spotlight is put onto you. And that's what we want in our life. God, forgive us for maybe getting it wrong at times. Forgive us for not having that proper focus. And if that's the case, we're sorry. Forgive us. We ask for your forgiveness and we trust in you. We renew our commitment in a new way this morning. And in a new way, we pray, God bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ray, I'm going to ask you to come up and lead us in one song.